Hello and welcome, brothers and sisters. Welcome to Equipping the Saints, where we help you mature into Christ and help dismantle the lies, the traditions of the enemy from your mind by giving you the truth of the Word of God, that you can walk the way Christ really intended you to walk. One of the things that we've realized over time as we go ahead with the work of the kingdom, the work of the ministry, is that many people think that faith is, and the gift of the Holy Spirit and the power and the life is all to do with themselves and their problems and their issues and their situations and their life, not realizing that the real reason you've been blessed with the Holy Spirit, the real reason you've been blessed with the life of the Spirit is not just for yourself. You are obviously walking in victory, but so that you can be the carrier of life and peace to other people. That's what a son does. A son thinks not of himself, but thinks of reaching out and setting the oppressed free. And that's why in Philippians says, you know, you've got to have the same mind that was in Christ. You've got to have the same mind that he had. Although being equal to God, he became like one of us to set us free. Now we've got to go out and take that freedom that he has given us and give it to other people. So before we start, we've got a very interesting topic today. We're going to look at something where Christians get caught up in debates and arguments. So I think it's a fair warning we need to give everybody. It's going to be controversial in every bit.
Hallelujah.
Of the word controversial, but then again, aren't we here for things like that? I mean, the whole live stream is about controversial. I mean, that's the tagline. So let's go ahead and Clint, if you can, as usual, if you can just get us all on the same page, especially those who are joining in probably in some time, get us all on the same page so that we know where we stand, what we need to do, and what is it that we have and we possess in Christ.
Right on. All right. Well, good to be with everybody this morning. Let's get on the same page with God. You know, one of the biggest arguments that people have with people who call themselves Christians is the will of God. What is the will of God? You know, if you just get on YouTube or search social media about the will of God, they're going to be talking to you about the will of God is something that you have to seek out, that nobody really knows, and he will show you along the way. But these things are not true. Those things are true if you're going to be someone who's in a new age kind of spirituality or some of these other religions that are floating around. But that's not true if you are a son of God in Jesus Christ. What's true about who we are as sons of God, according to the word of God, is that he has made known to us the mystery of his will. Did you know the Bible says that he has already made known to us the mystery of his will? It was a mystery at one time before the Holy Spirit was poured out and given, but now is no longer a mystery. That means it can all be known. Everyone who is a son can know the will of God, because it is written down. In Hebrews 10:7, Jesus said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And most people are going to amen and give a hallelujah right there. That's right. Jesus came to do the will of God. But they are going to have a problem with the next part of this verse in Hebrews 10:7. "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." Now, that's great when it applies to Jesus, but is it great when it applies to you? Because your flesh wants a super spiritual answer for everything. Your flesh loves to hear religious answers and big mysterious things, you know, according to your life. Your flesh wants to make this a spirituality that's all about you, about your blessing, about how to prosper you and how God loves you uniquely and all of these things. Well, that's because there's been a gospel out there feeding you these things. We're going to feed ourselves from the Word of God. And if Jesus said, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book, if Jesus found hit the will of the Father for him, as it is written in the Word of God, then we're going to find the same source when we discover his will for us. Okay. Now, I told you that it is that the mystery of his will has been revealed. That's from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose. All right. If you want to know what this is talking about, all you have to do is start reading a few verses earlier, verse 5 in Ephesians 1. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And interesting that we see this word son and sonship all together with the word will. So if we're going to see the mystery that was once concealed but now revealed, no longer a mystery, and this mystery is that we were predestined for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, we're going to have to see what kind of sonship this is that he's talking about. All right. And we're going to see that over in Romans 8:29. This is what it says. Paul writing to the church at Rome, he says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Okay. That's just a fancy word that means he decided ahead of time. He calculated some things beforehand. And among these things are his will for you and I, and also that Christ would be crucified. Okay, this is a plan, a blueprint from long ago, from before the foundation of the world. That's what Paul is speaking of here. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, isn't that exactly what Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 5? He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. Isn't that exactly what he's saying here? Yeah, it is. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. So we're talking about the predetermined will of God for my life, for your life, for everyone's life. See, there is no unique or personal will of God for anyone. This is the will of God that all nations become sons conformed to his image. Now, sonship, you must understand, sonship is to be conformed to the image of his son. Sonship is not over once you have a salvation experience or you get born again or you get healed or delivered. Sonship is has a end goal to produce Christ in you, to see you grow up into Christ in every way. If that's true, then we should see somewhere in the Word of God where the leaders of the body of Christ are commanded and given to the church for this very expressed purpose, right? If it's such a big deal that God decided beforehand, he predetermined that we were to be conformed into the image of his son, and as it says, that we might be the firstborn among many, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, or many just like him, some translations say, then we should find somewhere in the Word of God where it's calling the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, teachers, and evangelists to fulfill this very predetermined, predestined plan of God to conform you and bring you into spiritual maturity. And what is that? That's in the image of his son, Jesus Christ, who is our example of a mature son. Well, it just so happens that we can read again those verses in the Word of God in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 15. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints. That's a great name right there. Somebody should start a little podcast about that, equipping the saints for the work of ministry. Okay. Oh, yes. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right. So what are these people doing that God has given to the body of Christ as leaders? They're equipping the saints for work. Jesus said, the same works I do, you will do in greater. So we're not talking about some obscure, different work. We're talking about the work that we see Jesus Christ doing to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Listen to this next verse, to mature manhood. To mature manhood. I'll say it again. To mature manhood. If there's ever been an example of a mature man on the earth, that would be in Jesus Christ. And just in case we haven't put the pieces together yet, let's continue to see what Paul says. He's going to define mature manhood. Here it is, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 15, he even says, growing up into him in every way who is the head, into Christ. So growing up into Christ in every way. See, this is the will of God for your life. Until you understand that the Spirit of God is in you to bring this to pass, you haven't even left the starting line. You're still confused and wandering around and walking in circles like the Israelites, just walking in circles, trying to find the promised land, tossed around by all of their thoughts and all of their emotions and all of their circumstances. But if you can get the will of God from the Word of God, just like Jesus did, then you have a solid foundation and the beginnings of a path that is going to not only lead you into what people call their destiny or whatever you want to call it, but you're going to walk into what God has pre-planned for you, which is to grow up into Christ, have the mind of Christ. All the promises that of God that are in Christ are yours. It's yes and amen. You don't even have to pray about it. You just begin to function as he functioned. In this is the promise of life, health, peace, protection. All of these things are available to you freely as you mature into him, growing up into him in every way. This must become your sole occupation. And making disciples is teaching others how to do this. Okay, and so that's the aim of our teaching every time we come on, is to tear down things that block you from this understanding and from this path. Yeah. Right, Amit?
That's true. And today we're gonna deal with one crazy such block, and that is the old versus you're flexing your muscles.
Yeah.
Okay, that is the old covenant versus the new covenant. And you see, just as Clint just said, that the Lord has established this, the church, the body of Christ, and the leadership in the church, and the aim and the mission that the leadership actually has, and or rather should have, is for each of the saints to mature into Christ. The aim is not gaining more members. The aim is to help Christians mature into Christ, to help people mature into Christ, to be the perfect man, to grow up into that perfect, mature man whose role model we have always as Jesus. But if you read further, it says that if you're not maturing, then there's something else that's happening. If you're not going to mature, then you're going to remain as an infant. Or a babe, yeah. Or a small child. An infant, says one of the translations, right? An infant is one is a Christian, is a person who's a Christian, may have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, baptized by water, but is immature in Christ. And so because he's immature, he or she is immature, they're tossed around with every wind of doctrine. So anything that seems exciting is attractive to them. Anything that seems religious, anything that satisfies some area of immaturity, they are attracted to, and they're tossed around like a leaf in the wind. Now, here's the deal. Yeah. The enemy wants you to remain immature. More than wanting to give you a big cancer, or more than wanting to rob all your money and just make sure that you are in some financial crisis, he wants to make sure that you are immature. That's his number one aim. That's his number one goal. Because an immature Christian, he can't do anything about you being saved in that sense, but he can keep you immature. Because as long as you're immature, you are ineffective to stopping the work of the devil. You're just ineffective to stopping him, right? And if you're ineffective, that's good, because then he can just go ahead and steal, kill, and destroy as much as he wants to. And that's exactly what he's doing, all right? One way in which he makes sure that you are immature is that he tries to keep you stuck with a mindset that you are still in the old covenant. Now, this is a big one, brothers and sisters. We might take maybe another two sessions for this, or maybe we might just finish everything in this session, but we'll see how it goes. But this is big. This is big. We don't mind doing the whole month on just this, because this is where the problem of most Christians is. We are stuck with a mindset, with a thinking that is old covenant. We tend to think old covenant. That's what we've got to change. And we're going to look at what the old covenant has been like, what the new covenant has been like, and how we look at the fact and the truth that there is a new covenant. So I think I'm just going to begin with that. There is a new covenant. There is a new covenant. I mean, all throughout scripture, you see it. And we're going to look at a few of these scripture passages. We see that there is a new covenant. Now, before we begin, we want you to know, we are not in it just for the sake of controversy. We are here because we want to help you mature. But we're going to rely not on what you feel or what I feel, but on the Word of God. Remember the first session that we've had in Equipping the Saints has been about how the Word of God has to be your final authority. And if the Word of God is your final authority, if we can show you from Scripture that there is a new covenant, then it's time that you start changing the way you think about your life and your relationship with the Lord and how you walk this life of victory in the Lord. We are not trying to just preach blessing for the sake of blessing. We are not trying to, these are just disclaimers I'm giving you. We're not trying to just preach blessing for the sake of blessing, or prosperity for the sake of prosperity, or just anything for the sake of anything. We are trying to tell you that there is a definite purpose for which Christ came, that you may be prepared, healed, forgiven, made holy, made righteous, so that you can be made the temple of the Holy Spirit, that you can walk like a son on earth. That's the purpose. That's what it is. But you can't be a son in the old covenant, because the old covenant was not made for sons. The old covenant was a temporary arrangement for people who were in sin, in slavery to the devil, and a temporary arrangement for them to be able to access God in some remote way as possible, so that they can have some sort of a link with God. But the old covenant was not made for sons. The moment you come into sonship, you cannot be in the old covenant. You have to be out of it. And we see this in the life of Jesus himself. I just want to tell you, I just want to take you to John chapter 8, verse 51 to 58. And listen to what Jesus says here. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God, yet you have not known him. That's the big deal about the new covenant. You cannot be in the new covenant without knowing him. You can know about God as much as you want and still be stuck with an old covenant mindset. Right? And he says, if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him and I keep his word. Verse 56 is what I want to get to. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So here's the deal. Abraham longed to see this period, this dispensation of the sons. And he longed to see Jesus. He longed to see Jesus's day. There is something that we have missed as Christians over years, that if you look throughout the prophets, if you look throughout the law, you see that the prophets and the kings of the old covenant were longing for this time. And we, as Christians, quite often are longing to be in the old covenant times. Well, they are longing to be here with us, with the Lord dwelling in us. And to put it in short before I hand it over to you, Clint, the whole deal between the old and the new covenant is, in the old covenant, you had to go to a place where God appointed to meet him, and you had to go through somebody to meet him. And in the new covenant, you have him with you. I remember seeing this sort of meme or something like that on Instagram, where it says, when all the while we would long, he says, as Christians, to be in the time of Moses, to see what it felt like to part the Red Sea, to see what it felt like to turn the river of Nile into blood and all that stuff. Moses was longing to see what it felt like to have the Holy Spirit and Christ dwelling in you. That's yeah. Big difference. That's the big difference between. And so if you go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we see the clear-cut distinction between old and new covenant. This is what he says. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. That's the big difference. God does not need to speak to you through any prophets anymore, through any of the people who were appointed, like Elijah, like Jeremiah, like Samuel, like any of them. God speaks to us through the life of his Son. And this is what he says. He wants to adopt you as a son. That's why he's given you his Holy Spirit. This is the big, big difference that you see between the old and the new covenant. There's a lot of other things that we need to get to. But if you look at just these two verses, we see that in the old covenant, whom did God speak to? He spoke to the fathers, the patriarchs, the prophets. In the new covenant, whom did God speak to? To us directly. There's a direct message to us. There's a direct job responsibility he has given us. There's a direct relationship he wants to have with us. How do we know that God is still speaking to us right now through his Son? Because these are still the last days. He says, in these last days, God has spoken to us. And God's still speaking that same message he wants to get to you, that he wants to adopt you as a son, just like Jesus, just like Jesus, right? So that's kind of a brief of what we want to do. We want to show you what is the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Many people are still stuck with things of the old covenant, the feasts of the old covenant, the commands of the old covenant, the Ten Commandments that are there. I mean, people have still just stuck with it. They've forgotten that there's been an upgrade in the system, right? The operating system has been upgraded. It's not the same anymore. Wake up, right? Clint, over to you.
Right. Well, since you brought up prophets, it reminded me of Matthew 11:11, when Jesus said these words, speaking of John the Baptist. He said, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist."
Yep.
So still standing in the time period of the Old Covenant when Jesus spoke these words, he said, there's not arisen a greater prophet than John the Baptist. He goes on to say these words. Listen very carefully. "Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." All right. So the least member, the most seemingly insignificant member of the kingdom, and Jesus, of course, is speaking towards this new covenant, he says, is greater than John the Baptist. And if that doesn't point out which covenant is better, then it's a study to do. I want to read, I want to stay in Hebrews. You started there in Hebrews. I want to go to Hebrews 8, verse 9. And this is quoting some verses from the Old Testament. And this is speaking of the new covenant. It says this, I'll start at verse 10.
I think
for this,
just before you proceed, I think the one thing that we also need to make clear is a lot of the Gospels, I guess, is still in the Old Covenant until we begin with the Last Supper that Jesus has with the apostles. So you'll see a lot of stuff that he's referring to in the Old Covenant pointing towards the new. And many people quote those verses and try to say, okay, fine, that this is the new. And I guess this is what he says within the days of the Old Covenant, the last fag end of the Old Covenant, if I may put it.
Yeah, and on that point, it's very interesting to note that none of these of his disciples, whom he later calls apostles, were our example because they were still Old Covenant Jewish men. They were not born again. They couldn't be born again because the New Covenant hadn't started. Jesus hadn't shed his blood. He hasn't gone through the sacrificial atonement process that's going to start this New Covenant. So the apostles in the Gospels, they aren't even our example. The only person we see in the Gospels that's our example is Jesus.
Yeah.
Because he's coming to initiate this whole new agreement between God and humanity that he's making through his son, the man, Jesus Christ. Yeah. That's where people get off. I feel like that's one of the biggest places people get confused about the TV series The Chosen. Do you guys watch that in India, Amit? Is that big over there?
I actually recommend people not to watch it, but I mean, that's
just yeah, right. Well, because it's directed by people whose minds are missing some of these just foundational understandings.
There's a few things there in The Chosen which does not match with the Jesus of the Bible. This is one shot that I remember seeing where one of the apostles comes up to him, and I think, I'm not sure, it's one of the James guys who was shorter and had a little bit of a limp, and he says, "You're sending us to heal the sick, but you've not healed me." And Jesus tries to give him some, you know, dramatic postmodern positive motivation, speeches, try and tell him, see, this is how you're going to be an example. You're going to limp and heal the sick, and that's good. And, you know, it's so disgusting. So,
oh my gosh.
That's enough to put me off. That's like, thank you. Thank you. No more to the
thank you, but no thank you.
No thank you. Yeah. And also when they started off with the character of Mary, they did a lot of study on the character of Mary by consulting with Catholic priests about Mary. Oh. And that's what I remember seeing in one of the pre-production kind of videos that they were showing.
Well, you know that the guy that plays Jesus is a Catholic, and he has really launched this spearhead to promote Catholicism, and they've got an app out there to help you pray called Holo. And he and Mark Wahlberg, I don't know if you see these commercials on social media.
Yeah.
They get on there and they do this, and let's get prayed up, you know. But listen, that's a cult. They are making it seem so attractive. Okay, but it's a cult. Listen to these words. There is a beautiful and attractive side to evil. There is a beautiful and attractive side to evil.
Yep.
Okay. And the premise on which Catholicism is built is evil. This is not what Jesus came to establish. Okay?
Let's say that again.
It's being recorded, so you can replay it as many times as you want. But the premise on which Catholicism is built is evil. Now, that are there people stuck in Catholicism that may be born again, trying to find their way, trapped in that institution? Absolutely. But does that make the institution right? No. And you, Amit, that's your testimony, right? Yep. You came out of that.
That is. I mean, I got born again, so-called, within, you know, still in the Catholic Church. I started praying in tongues in the Catholic Church. But that's a time for another debate. But there's so many people there. So many people that are really seeking the truth. They find the truth, but sometimes they lack the guts to break away. But eventually, once they encountered the truth, like when I encountered the truth, I remember it was like a pebble in my shoe. I couldn't walk after some time. Ooh. until I got that pebble out, and that's how it is. In fact, as you spoke about the guy who plays Jesus in The Chosen, I think one of the things that he has is this, he's a fan of this particular type of prayer that they would have as Catholics, called the Divine Mercy Chaplet. And the Divine Mercy Chaplet would be something that's a kind of prayer to pray for the sin of the world. Okay, and you would start it, there's a whole novena of 9 days, you would start it with, I think, the first Sunday after Good Friday, and then go on and stuff like that till a certain day which they would celebrate the feast. I'm not sure if I got the dates and the days wrong, but that's something like that I remember. Or they would start with Good Friday and go on for 9 days, and then celebrate the Divine Mercy Sunday, or Feast of Divine Mercy. And one of the prayers that's there, it goes something like this. It says, "Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of our dearly beloved Son, of your dearly beloved Son, Jesus Christ," and something like that, that through him, that the sins of the world may be forgiven, and that whoever makes that, and they would have lesser time in purgatory and all this stuff.
Oh my gosh.
It's just too much.
They are not teaching.
It's the old covenant on steroids, sorry.
It's the devil's version of the new covenant.
Yep.
The twisted version.
It's not even the devil's version of the new covenant. It's the devil's version of the old covenant, because they actually have a place called the tabernacle, where they keep the wafer that they say is changed into the real flesh. That there's a special space called the tabernacle where only the priests can go there, open it, bring it during Mass. And people can sit in front of this tabernacle and worship it and all that stuff.
Wow.
Yep. Been there.
Wow. Wow. So Paul said, if anyone else preaches a gospel that's different than this, let them be accursed. Okay. So this is a very, very serious topic here. Many people who have called themselves teachers have led people astray.
Yep.
And so we are doing our job to share the truth. We're not trying to teach the Bible and support our own opinion. We're telling you what the Bible says. So I'm going to go back to Hebrews 8, verse 10 here, talking about this new covenant. This is a prophecy from the Old Testament, now being written in the letter we call Hebrews. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." So we have this kind of this prophecy here, talking about this new covenant that's coming. And first, it's going to start with Israel, and then, of course, go into all nations, into the Gentiles. But instead of laws written on stones, tablets of stones, now he's speaking of here a new nature, where the nature is going to be changed in a person through regeneration. It's called being born of the Spirit or born again. And that this new nature is going to have the conscience of God. Is going to have a consciousness of God. In fact, as we learn from the New Testament writers, God dwells in these people of this new covenant by his Spirit. That was a big mystery until the Spirit was released. But the whole point is the relationship part, okay? Now, you hear relationship, and you want to get a snuggy blanket and some maybe a hot drink, and just have a snuggle time with the Lord because he's your father. Okay? Now, that's not what this is talking about. It says that everyone in this covenant will know their God. He's saying you're not going to say to people in this covenant, know the Lord, because they will all know the Lord because he will be dwelling in them. You know, everything in the Old Testament is a type and shadow to the reality that we are now standing in. So, speaking of the Holy of Holies and the presence of God dwelling there, that's a type and shadow, of course, to Jesus, who is this tent where the Spirit dwells, and we are recreated and conformed into that image as sons in him. Okay? So we are the new Holy of Holies. The Spirit of God dwelling in us is the intended pattern all along. Okay? Now, the difference, though, is relationship, because no one in the old covenant was a son. No one actually had a relationship with God. Okay? Now, what kind of relationship do we have in the new covenant that they did not have in the old covenant? We know him because we've been recreated and given the divine nature of God, been made participants, Peter writes, of his divine nature, so that we could be indwelled by God himself. Okay? That is what a son is. Someone who is indwelled by God. And that has been God's intention the entire time. See, the problem with the old covenant, why it had to die, okay, is because it could not conform you into a new creation in the image of his son. That's what Paul says. All these, this would be a 10-hour stream if we looked up all these references. But maybe we'll do that sometime. The problem with the old covenant is that it could not recreate you in the image of Christ. Yeah. It could only condemn you because you weren't in his image.
Yeah, that's true.
Okay? That's true. It's a covenant of death for that reason. Now, this new covenant was God's plan the entire time. We started here in the beginning, predestined to be adopted as sons. They did not have that available to them in the old covenant. This is why we have a new covenant. Okay? Now, since God dwells in us, which is a stark contrast to the people living in the old covenant, that changes everything. Why? Because in the old covenant, not only did they not know God, they had no relationship with God. You know, they related to God through their priest, okay, which was start out, you know, as Moses, then we have a priestly lineage, okay? Yeah. They related to God through a man who would hear God's voice and then dictate back to the people. That's not how the new covenant operates.
Amen.
Every man has the direct access to the Father via the Spirit that now dwells in you,
Therefore, you do not need a priest. You do not need Mary. You do not need a pastor. You don't need a prophet. You don't need anyone to have direct access to the Father except the Spirit of Jesus Christ who dwells in you.
Yep.
So therefore, in the Old Covenant, we see them acting the way they do, calling on God, come down. Oh God, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that you would come and save your people, that you, God, would come and do marvelous things in our midst, that you, God, would come and show yourself to the world. Okay, that is the voice of a people who do not know God and also do not have access to God.
Yep.
What is the mindset of this new covenant sons who are indwelt by the Spirit of the mediator, Jesus Christ, by which we have full access to the Father? What is the mindset of these people? Well, there's many verses we could go to. One I'm thinking of, I'm not going to be able to quote correctly, but it says that that righteousness no longer seeks to bring God down or to bring him up from the grave, but it speaks. Okay? So the big difference between the old covenant, one of the big differences, and the new is that they didn't know God, and God came and acted on their behalf.
Amen.
The new covenant, we are sons who have been conformed and are maturing into the image of Christ so that we can act as God's sons in responsibility for this new covenant. Yeah. Okay? So God is not looking for us to pray a prayer to come down. He's not looking for us to pray a prayer to bring him up from the grave. Obviously, he's ascended to the Father and sits at the right hand of the Father in the heavens. What is he looking for us to do? He's looking for us to speak and act in the example of Jesus Christ, his Son. Because the whole point of this new covenant, right, is not so that you would go to heaven.
Nope.
Is it true that if you are in Christ and you die, that you will be with Christ? Yes, it is true.
It's true.
Okay? Now, but that's not the point of the new covenant. The point of the new covenant, the very aim of this new covenant, is to create a people in the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, who establish his kingdom in the earth, who establish his righteousness in the earth. If this is true, then we should see Jesus making this clear, broad statement before he ascends to the Father. And he does. He says, behold, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go into all nations and do what? Make disciples. Bring all nations into my image. See them conformed and brought into mature sonship. Because this kingdom, as prophesied by Daniel, and it's in many places in the Old Testament, Daniel 2:44 declares that this kingdom is destined to break to pieces and consume all other kingdoms and bring them to an end. Amen. See, this is the ecclesia. That's the Greek word for church in the New Testament. This is the job and the difference between Old Covenant and New Covenant. Old Covenant, they had no relationship, and God came and acted sovereignly. Yep. New Covenant, God acts in us and through us for the sake of his kingdom, which is to destroy the works of the devil and bring all nations into relationship to the Father via sonship, which is to be conformed into the image of Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Any thoughts on that?
I think, quite often we don't realize what has really happened in the beginning when Adam really sinned. You see, when Adam sinned, something big has really happened. Adam moved out from this spiritual reality that he was in into a completely carnal reality. His relationship with the Lord was snapped, and you see something very different happen there. And in fact, if you read the entire Old Testament, many people might confuse us by saying, you know, are we saying not to read the Old Testament? We are not saying not to read the Old Testament. In fact, there's so much in the Old Testament that really talks about the New Covenant, and that we can learn from, and there's so much wisdom there, and there's everything that talks about Christ in there. But the point is, if you read it with the eyes of the Old Covenant, like Paul says, you're going to read it with your eyes closed. You're going to have a veil before you. So you're going to see the whole story of the fall of man in Genesis, and you're going to say, okay, fine, God, you know, God hid himself from Adam because he sinned. No, God did not hide himself from Adam. Adam hid himself from God in because of the sin, right? If you see what he says there, many people say, okay, God used to walk with Adam in the Garden of Eden. That God had this relationship with Adam in such a way that he would walk with Adam in the Garden of Eden. But if you look at Genesis, you look at it and you read it properly, you realize God never walked with Adam. God spoke with Adam. There was a spiritual connection, a spiritual union that was there. But you see this instance of God walking in the cool of the day happening only after Adam's sin. Almost as though God had to really manifest himself in the physical reality so that he could talk to Adam after he sinned. Before he sinned, there was just this knowing language between God and man. There was this union that was so strong between God and man. And it's after he sins that you see in Genesis 3, that it says God was walking in the cool of the day. He was walking there and saying, Adam, where are you? Who goes in search for Adam? God goes in search for Adam. He was not this angry God looking out. No, he was going searching for Adam, because suddenly that connection was broken. Adam was completely left to the elements of nature, if you can say it that way, just left to the doom of destruction. And he was out of the sync with God. And so he goes and searches for Adam. Think about it. You look throughout the Old Testament, you will start looking at things differently, because now in the New Covenant, you know who God is. You start knowing his grace. You start knowing his love. You start knowing his real justice, his real righteousness. You start knowing those things. You just read the Old Covenant and you look at Cain and Abel and why God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's, and you come up via doctrines like God just decided that he wanted to accept Abel's sacrifice, or just that Abel sacrificed the lamb, so the ground was cursed, so the fruit of the earth was cursed, so the lamb was fine. So what if the lamb even ate from the cursed ground, so to say? So the lamb is fine. The fruit of the earth was not fine. That's why God accepted the lamb and not the fruit of the earth that Cain offered. But that's not the deal. You look at Hebrews 11. In the light of the New Covenant, you realize why God accepted Abel's sacrifice. He says, because by faith Abel offered. So Abel's sacrifice was accepted because of faith. You see, from the beginning till the end, it was always to do with faith and this relationship with God. And that's why you see these glimpses of sonship, when you see Elijah just going up and say, the skies will not pour out rain except at my word. God didn't tell him to go and say it. He said it. He went and said it. He says, I say this, the skies are not going to pour out rain except at my word. God tells him to go and tell them, listen, now it's going to rain. And then Elijah actually goes and says, okay, fine, it's going to rain. But no, wait, you know what? Let's have this competition between the prophets of Baal and God. And let's see what really happens. And he actually calls all of these guys and has this whole showdown and says, see, listen, Baal is not God at all. God is God. And then, you know, those prophets of Baal were slaughtered. You see it every instance. You see that once your eyes are open, you start seeing these things and you start seeing everything differently. You see glimpses of sonship. But even those glimpses of sonship, as the letter of Hebrews says, even those glimpses of sonship, although they had that faith and they saw that faith, they still didn't have the better stuff. So let me take you first to Hebrews 8:6. You're going to just pulverize this veil that is there in front of your eyes, and you'll either hate us for it or you will just walk in this truth and in freedom, okay? I remember people that when we first preached this, I remember people came up to us and said, man, we were stuck in Israel for so long. Now we've understood what the kingdom is. So listen to this, Hebrews 8:6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. Okay. In fact, if you read the whole of Hebrews 8 from the beginning, he speaks about how every high priest in the old covenant would have to keep going and keeps having something to offer and all this stuff, right? And he speaks about the priesthood that was set up through the law of Moses and everything. But look at verse 6. He's speaking about Jesus here. He says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. So first of all, the old covenant ministry is less excellent. The new covenant ministry is more excellent. Okay? And we see so many ministries out there that's still stuck in the old covenant. It's time you get to the more excellent ministry. Hear what he says next. Inasmuch as he is also the mediator, are you with me, of a better covenant. Watch what this word better is in the Greek. It just blew me apart the first time I read it. This word better is a Greek word called kraton, which basically means better because more fully developed, reaching the needed dominion and mastery. That's why better. It's not just, it's a little better. You know, I like chocolate better than vanilla, or I like burgers better than hot dogs. No, it's not that kind of better. It's not just a comparative better. It's better because more fully developed, more mature, operating in dominion. That's why better. The word of God in Hebrews, not me, not Clint, the word of God in Hebrews says that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. It actually says that it's better than the old covenant. Who is anybody else to say anything else to the contrary of it? It says that it is better than the old covenant. Well, let me blow your part a little more. Let's go to Ephesians 2. And if you see Ephesians 2, you see even more of it. In Ephesians 2, I think it's in verse 6, he speaks about how we as Christians have been raised up together with him, seated in the heavenly places, in that position of authority and dominion. Now look at what he says in verse 11, okay? He says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Okay? You can't be in the old covenant, be with Christ. You were without Christ as a Gentile, first of all. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. What is the commonwealth of Israel? The commonwealth of Israel is being able to access the living God. Okay, having this treasure that you can call on to God. The Gentiles didn't know who the living God was. The people of Israel knew who the living God was, at least remotely, at least from a distance. So there's this commonwealth of Israel he speaks about. And strangers from the covenants of promise. Only the people of Israel knew the covenants of promise, and they had forgotten it because they just had a glimpse of it, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of sonship, the promise of the new covenant. Having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So what has the blood of Christ done? You were once far off, you were not in any relationship, you brought near into this relationship by the blood of Christ. Look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. What's that? The people who were in the old covenant and the people who were Gentiles far off. He's made both one. Now watch. And has broken down the middle wall of separation. What is it? There was a middle wall of separation that divided Jews from Gentiles. Okay. He's broken that wall down. What is that wall? Listen to this. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments. Can you just look at what he just says there? I double checked it in the Greek. I wanted to make sure that we got this right. If you look at it in the Greek, it's the same thing. He says it in a different format of words, but he says, in the flesh of him, the law of commandments in ordinances having annulled it. That word annulled means to properly render something inoperative. It means to make something of no effect. It means to make something of no force. It means to be done away with, cause to cease, abolish, make invalid. These are not words you hear in today's church. He says that the law of commandments has been made invalid. The law has been made invalid. Now, does it mean that we sin and do whatever we want to do? No, because then we would be tearing down this grace, this life of grace that God has handed to us, right? It doesn't mean that we do what we want to do, but it means that God deals not with the smoke, but with the fire. There's a bonfire, which is unbelief, and there is the smoke, which is the acts of sin. And any man-made religion and the law, although it was given by God, tried to constrict the smoke, tried to restrict the smoke and say, stop this, stop that, stop this, stop that, stop this. But God changes the fire, the core of it, by saying, you know what, let's put out the fire. Let's make you a new man altogether, give you a new nature. Now you have more power, more authority to be able to walk in this newness. And so sin shall have no dominion over you. So he says that abolished, made invalid. That's what's actually in the word, having abolished the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So he takes the Jews, he takes the Gentiles, and he says, you know what? I'm not going to have a new man. There's not going to be Jews, Gentiles. There's not going to be this middle wall of separation. That's the old covenant law. That's not going to be the middle wall of separation. I'm going to make a new man. This new man is just like Jesus. This new man is sonship. It doesn't give you the permission to sin and do whatever you want to do. In fact, it holds you to a much higher standard. Now, it's no longer murder that is sin. Now, it is just even unjustly calling someone a fool or someone, you know, as the word says in Hebrew, raka, right? Calling him that is murder. Now, it's not just idolatry that is sin. It is sin. Idolatry is sin. But now he says covetousness is idolatry. Now, it's not just adultery that is sin. Now, a thought of lust is adultery. I mean, this goes to a much higher standard. And you can't be in the old covenant and be part of this higher standard unless you are in the new covenant, receive the Holy Spirit, and start walking like this. That's the whole deal. We are not talking things just from our head, we are speaking stuff that is actually in there. And the words that you were that you were speaking about, I believe, about the ministry of death is again in 2 Corinthians. It's just there. Many people speak about going from glory to glory, and they misunderstand this whole glory to glory, and they think it's just one level of maturity to another level of maturity. But no, it's the glory of the old covenant. It had a glory. The old covenant had this glory, and you move from the glory of the old covenant to the glory of the new covenant. There's a different standard of glory from the glory of the old to the glory of the new. And let me just read this before I hand it over back to you, Clint. 2 Corinthians 3:7. It says, actually, we can just go a little before that. In 2 Corinthians 3:4, it says, and we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient, look at this, as ministers of the new covenant. This new covenant is not an invention of modern day blessing preachers. This new covenant is in the word of God. It's something new, right? Right? Not of the letter, but of the spirit, for the letter kills. What's he referring to? The law. You can't stand before the law and survive. It kills. The law kills, but the spirit gives life. The spirit gives life. And that's why you had the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. What was in it? The law was in it. The commandments were in it. the staff of Moses was in it. All the stuff was in it there. And then it was covered. And after being covered, there was blood that was sprinkled at that mercy seat. And that's where God would meet Moses and Aaron. At that mercy seat, he says, I would appear. Because for that time, that law would be just looked at, just overlooked, just to be able to communicate something. But otherwise, if you are just under the law, you're finished. You're dead. You're pulverized. You're mincemeat. It's all over for you. You can't even stand before God if you still want to be under the old covenant. The law kills. But if the ministry of death, he actually calls it the ministry of death. He calls it there. If the ministry of death, written, engraved on stones, was so glorious that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? What does he call the ministry of death? The old covenant. What does he call the ministry of the Spirit? The new covenant. Let's go to verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. What is it referring to? Same context. What was the ministry of condemnation? The old covenant. What is the ministry of righteousness? The new covenant. Verse 10, for even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, because we don't belong to the ministry of condemnation or the ministry of death, but we belong to the ministry of righteousness and the ministry of the Spirit, which is life. If you go to Hebrews 11, for example, you look at how he defines faith. Now, it's a wonderful passage, a wonderful chapter. You really understand the definition of faith and what faith is like in Hebrews 11. Right, especially verse 1. And you look throughout Hebrews 11, he's speaking about all the Old Testament and the Old Covenant leaders and preachers and patriarchs and kings and prophets. And he speaks all of that. And towards the end of it, he says, yet, in spite of this faith, although they obtained a great testimony, although they were great witnesses, they did not receive the promise. The promise. They did not receive the promise. Although having obtained all this, they have not received the promise. God having provided something much better for us. It's you and me. That they should not be made mature apart from us, which means they should not be made mature, perfect, besides us, because we are the ones who've known Christ. We are the ones who've encountered Christ. That's why what Clint said about the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than even the greatest prophet, John the Baptist. That's the difference. All throughout the old covenant, they all said, Messiah's coming, Christ is coming, something's going to come, it's new, we're not sure, we've seen glimpses of it, it's coming, we're not sure. John the Baptist was the first guy amongst all the Old Testament prophets and the last guy to actually point out and says, there goes the Lamb of God. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is even greater. You know why? Because we can say, we know where he is. He lives in me. He lives in me. But then when you as a new covenant Christian start looking at the so-called rapture, the end times, and Christ is coming again, and you start looking at that as the glorious things. He's coming. You miss the point. He's already come. He lives in you. And you miss the glory of what the new covenant is all about. Sorry, Clint. I think I took much of your time. Go ahead.
Well, I tell you what, I enjoyed that thoroughly. I'm going to go back and watch your section again right there, because that was so good. You mentioned dominion earlier, and how we're going to tell the story of the old and new covenant without mentioning that. I had the same thought, but just to put things in perspective, I don't want to say a lot here because it's been so well put, but I'm going to jump out to a high perspective. And you have to understand that
everything that we read in the Word of God that is pointing to this new covenant that we are now in is because of God's original purpose that he gave to man in Genesis 1, 26 and 28. He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, have dominion. And he says it again in verse 28, have dominion. Okay, that dominion that God gave man to govern the earth for his sake was lost. It was stolen. It was usurped by Satan. And then the devil began to rule the earth in the dominion that God originally gave to Adam in the garden. That's why we have the new covenant, to restore back again. And it even says it in Ephesians 1:10. This is the big high-level picture. This is all the things that the old covenant prophets were prophesying about, new heavens, new earth. This is God's aim with the new covenant. As it says, I'm going to read from the Weist translation, to bring back again to their original state. Amen. All things in the Christ, the things in the heavens and the things on the earth in him. See, the whole purpose of this new covenant and where this new covenant is going to bring us is in the regeneration of all things in the heavens and all things in the earth. Now, the amazing thing of this, and this is why everyone in the old covenant looked to our time, is the amazing thing is that we are now standing in and functioning in the restoration of all things back to their original state again. That's what it means to be born again. Yeah. That's what it means to become a son in his image, because Jesus Christ is God's example of a son. Okay? Yeah. And since we are in this new covenant, which is sonship in the image of Christ, not just sonship, adopted, I'm a snotty-nosed kid that always is rebelling and doing these. That's not a picture of a son. The picture of a son is, this is what sonship is, to be conformed into the image of his son. Okay? Yeah. Now that we're in this new covenant, we are standing in the reality of what is going to consume the entire world, even all things in the heavens and all things in the earth. And Paul even says this present world, and in the Greek, that is the order of things, this present order of things is already in the process of passing away.
Amen.
That's the biggest difference, because the old covenant was never going to produce the restoration of all things back to their original state. Yeah. This new covenant, where we have been again handed dominion as a new race of heavenly humanity in the earth, in the image of Jesus Christ. Why? That the gates of hell would not prevail, that the works of the enemy would be destroyed. This is going to result in the complete removal of sin and death from all creation. And it started with Jesus Christ and is now come to reality in you, that sin no longer has any influence and dominion over you, that death no longer has any influence and dominion over you. This is the reality of the new covenant. We have to get the facts from the Word of God. It is the ultimate authority. We can't look around and get our facts. We can't look around and see what God wants to do. We can't look at our circumstances. We can't look at anybody's words unless they are speaking the Word of God. The Word of God declares it, that this church, this ecclesia, the body of Christ, is in the earth to bring to pass every detail of God's will. As Jesus said to the disciples when they asked him to pray, pray like this: your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the reality of the new covenant. Not that we are waiting for God to come and do something, but that we ourselves, as new covenant sons conformed into the image of Christ, are doing the will of God through the commands of Jesus Christ, the firstborn, the mediator of this new covenant in which we are conformed into his image for God's greater purpose to bring all things in the heavens and the earth back again to their original state in him.
Yep. Clint, I'll just mention 5 points, which I think you can just chip in between, which is like a summary of all that we're looking at, as just to help the people out there to understand what is the old covenant mindset like, okay? Because there's still a lot of confusion that people have in their mind. So what is this old covenant mindset like? The first thing that I've realized that what we've touched on is an old covenant mindset is always looking to God to speak to them through somebody, through a broker, through a prophet, and, you know, not directly. That's how God spoke earlier, but now God wants to speak directly to you, and he's done it through his son, right? Anything you want to touch on that?
Well, the communication that we have with God is no longer outward. It's because his spirit dwells in us.
Amen.
Right? And that's one of the things about praying in tongues, speaking in tongues. The tongues is the communication between God's knowledge and our understanding, which is too much to talk about here. But it's now that the fact that he himself dwells in us is how we have access to him in every way.
Yeah. The second point is that an old covenant mindset is always trying to earn God's blessings rather than believe that we have already got everything from God by his grace. And that's why Ephesians 1:3, that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places has been given to you. And I think the confusion here is about maturing into Christ and so seeing the blessing rather than trying to get a blessing which is already there. I mean, it's all there. Healing's there. Everything's there. You don't need anything more. He's given you completeness. You are complete in him. Is that right, Clint?
Yeah. And how much more with Christ will he not give us all things?
Okay.
If you have received the indwelling of God by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, there's nothing left to actually give you. You have received it. The only reason you don't see what you have received is that you don't believe that you already have it. Yeah. That's what faith is.
Yeah. The third one is that the old covenant mindset will emphatically state that everything is by grace. Oh, it's all God's grace. Oh, all glory to God. All praise to God. But their actions will prove that they actually believe that everything is from works, that they will need to earn it to get it. And so certain people have a higher anointing. Certain people have a greater whatever.
Yeah.
A greater way of doing things or whatever. So that's another thing that you got to know. If you're thinking that way, you're probably thinking old covenant style. We're not saying you're not supposed to work. You're supposed to do the work because that's how, I mean, you've got to go ahead and work. But you're not working to get the blessing, to get the anointing. You've already been given it. Now you got to put it to work. You got to put that salvation to work. Right?
We can't earn it because it's already been granted.
Exactly.
All we're doing now is paying back out of thankfulness and obedience.
Exactly.
We're paying back this debt that has been paid before we didn't even know that we owed it.
Yeah.
Okay. That's the deal.
Yeah. The fourth point is, and this is, I think, the big one. The old covenant mindset will always be afraid that God is either angry or with them about something, or will get angry with them if they mess up any little thing. And they're always afraid because of this to do anything without any express leading to do so. So most preaching has thus been from an old covenant mindset because, it just leads to don't do anything without permission from God or you'll get in trouble. To kind of put it in very simple terms.
Right.
Specific leadings, otherwise nothing's going to happen. And that's not the way we are as sons in the new covenant. We'll talk about it some other time, but it's not the way we are. You go and do what has to be done. The word is very clear. As you do it, specifics will be given to you as you go ahead and do what you have to do. The fifth one is many times permission also means the pastor's permission. And insecure pastors and preachers quite often feel a need to be in control when actually they should be equipping and releasing people for service. And that's again If you're in such a setup, you've got to understand that you're stuck with a kind of a new covenant, old covenant mindset. Get out of it and start walking in the new. I think we've kind of covered everything that we need to cover in this time, and I think we've gone way beyond our time right now. We shall attack this again. We will probably look at it again the next week or whenever we think we need to do it, but we're going to look at it again. We're going to look at more things to do with this, because this is such a big deal, because we see the way people worship. It's all old covenant style quite often. We see what happens in terms of prayer, in terms of reading the word, is again with an old covenant mindset. You can't live in victory in the ministry of condemnation. You can't live in victory in the ministry of death, because if your heart condemns you, you can't ask anything, you can't get anything. Condemnation is the biggest deal here, and death and slavery, this freedom that you have as a son is just overshadowed by the things of the law. So that's kind of what we have for today. But as usual, I think Jesus speaks about this old and new covenant in the best way. He speaks about two men, a wise man and a foolish man, and he says the wise man is a man who builds his house on the rock. He hears and he does the word. The foolish man is the man who just keeps on hearing. He builds his house on the sand. Storm comes to both places. One falls, one doesn't fall. Which is the house you're building is the question that you've got to ask yourself. Are you building the house that's on the rock? Are you building the house that's on the sand? The word is very clear what you need to do. It says, go out there, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, make disciples of all nations. Go is the command. What are you doing? What have you done last week? What are you going to do the next week? How long are you going to procrastinate about this? And how long are you going to wait for a call from God when God has already given you the call? It's in the word. Wake up. Ministry work in the new covenant is not about doing logistical stuff. If you think you're handling the tech team, if you think you're handling a PowerPoint presentation, if you think you're handling the catching of people as they fall, if you think you're handling the welcome team, if you think you're handling snacks and tea or coffee, whatever is served at church, if you think you're handling the putting and removing of chairs, and you think you're doing ministry work, you think you're doing kingdom work by doing that, I'm sorry, but that's not what the ministry of life is all about. It is about going out there and making disciples. You might help with all these things, but this is not your main job. Your main job is to go and make disciples. It's not a calling just for evangelists. It's for every single Christian out there. And it's something that must come naturally, because that is your new nature. So that's it for today. Why don't we pray for anybody out there who is needing any healing, any setting free right now? If you're out there, we are not doing it because we are special, that we are highly anointed or anything. But if you are overwhelmed with sickness or disease or anything of that sort, as brothers with you in Christ, we are here to speak freedom to you. And if you are not in Christ, then we are in Christ, and we can just release that life into you right now. You can do it yourself, but if you need it, here we are. Can you go for it, Clint?
You bet. Right now, in the name of Jesus, all sickness and disease, every symptom, all spirits of infirmity,
yes,
listen to me. Listen to the voice of the Word of God. I break your power now, and I command you out now. Every symptom, every pain, every ailment, out now. Body, I command you from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, be made whole right now.
Amen.
Be made natural, whole, living life in Jesus' name. Every organ, every system, every function, tumors die. Every part of you, receive life and wholeness. Be set free. I set you free now.
Amen.
Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Jesus, and if any of you are out there and if you never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and if you believe, Word of God says, if you ask, you shall receive. So right now, we just want to speak that you receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit right now, whoever you may be. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, receive the Holy Spirit right now in Jesus' name. Receive the Holy Spirit. He manifests in and through you in Jesus' name. There'll be springs of living water right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much, guys. We are going to join you back next week. Again, we meet here every Friday on this live stream where we help equip you. Okay? So, Fridays, 5:30 India time, 6 a.m. CST, US. And we'd be glad to hear from you. If there's any questions you have, please feel free to send it across to us. This is Amit, and this is Clint here from Harvest Ministries and Transfigured Church. We want to thank you for joining us. We'll see you the next time. Remember, go and do it. Don't just sit and listen. You're being foolish by sitting and listening. Be wise. Yep. Wisdom is in your hands. Go and do the work that has to be done. Thank you, and God bless you. Take care. Have a great week ahead.
Bye-bye.